Number 106. Tell me the story of Jesus. Number 106.
Thankful for the time that we have here today, dear Lord. Thank you for everyone's presence today, dear Father. I pray that you'll meet with us today, dear Father. Give us a sweet, sweet spirit today, dear Lord. Bless Brother Taylor as he preaches, and bless your people as we hear the word of God, dear Lord. And we're thankful for all that you do. In Christ's name, amen.
Enjoy all the beauty and all.
All right, time for our fellowship song. Give you a chance to get around. Give everybody a handshake. 175, bud?
175, if we all made.
Standing on the promises of Christ, my King, through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing on the promises of God, and all the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing on the promises of
Maestro's going.
Okay. Judas. We're going to still go with more offer. This is the Baptist way of doing things, I guess.
I'm going to ask Brother Aaron, if you will, to ask a blessings on the offer.
I love to tell the story of how the Lord was born. Amid the sheep and cattle, early on one Christmas morn. And I love to tell how shepherds and wise men came to see. But most of all, I love to tell of what He's done for me. Before I ever knew Him, He went to Calvary, and He died upon a rugged cross to save a wretch like me. And with the blood He shed there, He washed me from my sin. Oh, I love to tell the story, let me tell it once again. I love to tell the story of the man from Galilee, how He healed the sick and raised the dead, and He caused blind eyes to see. And I love to tell He spoke the words that calmed the angry sea. But most of all, I love to tell what Jesus did for me. Before I ever knew Him, He went to Calvary, and He died upon the rugged cross to save a wretch like me. And with the blood He shed there, He washed me from my sin. Oh, I'd love to tell the story, let me tell it once again. Oh, I'd love to tell the story, let me tell it once again.
Amen. That's a good song. That's a message right there. All right. Brother Taylor's no stranger to everybody. He's got all the time in the world he needs. And we'll have to be back here Wednesday.
All right.
God bless you, sister.
Thank you. God bless. Good morning. I think I've said more than one time, when a preacher hears you got all the time you want, watch out. You seldom ever hear that in most churches, though. But I appreciate your kindness, and thank you for being here this morning. I'll tell you, when I started years ago, I started a nursing home and still doing it. And in July we'll be celebrating our 23rd year. And when I started, they always gave me an hour. So whenever I started going to churches, I only knew how to preach one way, and that was an hour. So made a lot of friends and made a lot of enemies, I guess. But in reality, it's God's time. One day we're going to be in heaven. There'll be no more time. And then we'll have to worry about whether he's taking too long or not. But I promised to have you out of here early this morning, so we'll just take what the Lord has for us and be thankful. And it's so good to be here again this morning, and thank you for having me to come. And we've been in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go back to Gospel of Luke again this morning in Luke chapter 8. We've talked about the hands of Jesus, the face of Jesus, but I want us to learn from the Master this morning. I think God has something to teach us, and one of the things I've been trying to learn from the Word of God, and hopefully it'll help me and help you and give us something that the Lord would have us to have this morning. Of course, one of the things God always wants us to be is happy. He wants us to laugh, and one of the best ways I know to laugh is to tell jokes. And I have a little story about a Jewish mother. If you're familiar with the Jewish people, you certainly understand Jewish mothers, because every Jewish mother has the most ideal calling for their children. They always want them to be doctors or lawyers, want their daughters to marry doctors and lawyers and have success. But I saw this little story about this Jewish mother. She had two sons. One was a doctor, and the other one was a politician. And the politician was a senator. And after a few years in Congress, he was able to gain support, and he ran for the presidency of the United States and became the first Jewish president. As he was preparing for his inauguration, he called his mom, and he said, "Mom, I want you to be there at the inauguration as you watch your son become the first Jewish president in history." She said, "Well, son, you know, I really don't have anything nice to wear." He said, "Well, that's no problem. I'm going to send the White House tailors over to your house, and they're going to fix you up with a one-of-a-kind outfit, and you'll be the belle of the ball." She said, "Well, all right, son, that's fine, but I don't have any way to get there." He said, "Don't you worry about that. I'm going to send Air Force One to pick you up and bring you back here to the Capitol." She said, "Well, that's nice, son, but I don't have any way to get from the airport." He said, "Don't worry. The presidential limousine will pick you up and bring you right over." She said, "Well, there's only one other thing, son. I don't have a ticket." He said, "Don't worry, Mom. I've got a place special for you right in the middle of the Supreme Court." She said, "Well, okay, I'll be there." So the day of the inauguration came, and he made preparations and brought her there. And as they were beginning to get the festivities going, she came up on the podium there and sat right down next to the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And as the preliminaries were being done, she leaned over and she said, "Do you see that man down there on the stage?" And he said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "You know, that's my son." And he said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Did you know he has a brother that's a doctor?" So there you go with the Jewish mothers. I guess being the first Jewish president wasn't as important as being a well-paying doctor. But we owe a lot to the Jewish people. One of the things that we have this morning is our Bible, and it's all Jewish. And we owe the Jews a lot. They have really been, they've won more than Nobel Peace Prizes and all these other things. They've invented a lot of things. And back in the late 1920s, there were the Goldberg brothers, and they were tooling around in their garage, and they were tinkering and trying to invent something, you know, and they came up with this machine that had a unique ability to put out cold air. And so these four brothers, one was named Lowell, one was Norman, one was named Hiram, and the other one was Max. And so they worked on their invention till they got it to workable size and put it in their car. And so they had air conditioning. And so they decided they wanted to sell their invention to a car manufacturer. And so they got in touch with Henry Ford. Now, Henry Ford was a real anti-Semitic. He hated the Jewish people. But he was always looking to make money, and always looking for new inventions. So he brought the Goldberg brothers to his office in Detroit, and they said, now, this unique invention of ours will cool every car you have. Well, he put one on one of his experimental cars, and sure enough, it just cooled it right down. And he said, all right, he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you $1 million. They said, well, the money's not the most important thing, but here's what we'll do. We will sell you our invention, but you have to put our name on it. He said, no, I can't do that. Said, the only name on my cars are my name, Ford. They said, well, it doesn't matter how much money you want to pay us, unless you're going to put our name on it, we're not going to sell it. So they hammered around for a while and finally worked out a deal. So if you drive a Ford this morning and you have air conditioning, when you go out, look on the control panel and you'll see the four Goldberg brothers. Low, normal, high, and maximum. That don't cost you a penny, that's free. But that's why on every Ford automobile you'll always see the low, normal, high, and maximum for Lowell and Norman and Hiram and Max. More than one way to skin a Ford, let me tell you. But that's just a little insight into just, you know, how important the Jewish people are. And of course, they're under great persecution all over the world, and especially in their own home state of Israel. But by God's grace, 40 of those Jewish prophets of years gone by were inspired by the Spirit of God to write our Bible. And one of those was actually a Jewish doctor this morning, Dr. Luke. You know, it's amazing when you think about it that God used all kinds of people in writing His Word and giving it to us over these years. He used shepherds and farmers and military people and doctors and even learned scholars like Paul. So God is very diverse, and He's universal, and He loves everyone. And this morning, He's telling us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, we'll begin in verse 40 today, and we're going to look at something that we've heard the stories over and over. We're going to meet two different individuals this morning. One, a man by the name of Jairus, who had a daughter who was on her deathbed. And we're going to meet an unnamed woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, a medical problem that was incurable. And we're going to look at how Jesus worked in the lives of these people and trying to teach us a lesson. You know, one of the titles that Jesus had in His ministry was Rabbi. Now, rabbi, it's a simple word because it just means teacher or master. Rabbis are important, just as we have our teachers in our churches are important. Brother Buddy out here this morning teaching the Sunday school lesson. And that's what He was doing. He was being a rabbi. He was teaching. And so Jesus, when we follow Him in His earthly ministry, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those four Gospels, and they teach us about everyday life and the life of our Lord. And if you take Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a whole and put them together and put it in chronological order, you'll find that of the four Gospels, we have 30 days out of His 3.5-year ministry. Remember, John said if all the things that Jesus said and done were written down, there wouldn't be enough libraries in the world to hold all the volumes. And so we have four men writing a 3.5-year period, but only 30 days out of our Lord's life. And look what He did in 30 days. Just imagine what He must have done. And He wants to teach us something here this morning. And so we'll begin in verse 40 of chapter 8. And it came to pass. I think we can stop right here and go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, in the name of our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we come to the throne of grace, Lord, we come seeking your wisdom and truth. We ask that the Holy Spirit of God may speak to our hearts, that our ears may be open to hear the word and our heart receive it, and Lord, that our vessel might go out and share it with other people. Thank you for your word this morning. Bless it and use it in Jesus' name. For the peace of Jerusalem we pray, amen. Old preacher one time said, this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. No matter what comes to my life, if it's bad, it will come to pass. And verse 40, and came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they're all waiting for him. Now here we could stop, and I dare say we could probably preach until the Lord comes back on these few words. Here we are this morning. You are here waiting to receive him who is to come. It tells me that 2,000 years ago this took place, a little over 2,000 years ago. And the people gladly received him because they heard he was coming. Here we are 2,000 and some years later, we're still waiting on him and his return. Brother Buddy talked about it a few moments ago. One day he's coming back, and we should be gladly waiting to receive him. So we could use that one verse and we could talk about his first coming and his next coming and all that's in between. You see, the Bible is like a gold mine. We see all these things on the surface, but if you dig down a little bit deeper and a little bit deeper, you get more nuggets. And you know, right now, gold is pretty expensive. And it's a precious commodity, and it's people want it and they seek after it. But I was looking up here, Pentecost cost plenty. It cost God more than all the gold and silver of this world to save one wretched soul like me. But the Bible says it was worth it because you're more precious than gold and silver. And so by your presence here this morning, you're acknowledging that, Lord, I love you and we're waiting on your return. Speak to our hearts this morning. So for the next few minutes, let's read the other verses and break them down and find out exactly what Jesus is saying to you and me this morning. In verse 41, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come unto his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. Now here's another man. He's a well-known man of this community. He's a rabbi. He's a man of position. And certainly when people like that traveled about in their time, just in our time, people flocked around them. You see the paparazzi and all these others following the movie stars and all the sports stars and different things. And so this man had a group of people that were following him around. Of course, some of them knew of his situation. And so they're thronged about him as he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and falls at his feet. Now, what God would have us to learn this morning is, number one, Jairus came to the Lord because he had a great need. And if you read the text, you'll see that his great need was a matter of what? Life and death. And not only that, but it was a family distress. What family do we not know today that has matters of life and death? There are matters of family distresses. The devil's trying to tear families apart. The last week and the events that have taken place in Boston and with these young men who are jihadists, who hate everything that God and the Word of God stands for and trying to destroy everything. It's not because that's their motive. It's the fact that that's who they're following. They're following Satan and doing it in the name of Allah or in the name of religion. Religion is a dangerous thing. The word itself is only used three times in the Bible. Twice it talks about Satan and satanic activity. And in James, the only time religion is seen in a grand light is true religion, is to keep yourself spotless from the world and go to the widows and the orphans. So we see the evil, and people are trying to answer the question, why did these men do what they did? The question is not why they did it, but how they did it. They did it through the devil. You see, the world is full of evil, and it's all because of him. When Adam sinned, he turned over everything God said was good to the authority of Satan, who is now the prince and the power and the ruler of this earth and the air above us. So what we need to see is recognize it's all about evil and about Satan. It's not these two young men, one dead and one critically injured. It's the whole purpose behind them. It's all the work of the devil. And here we see the devil working in this man Jairus's family. He's trying to take the life of the daughter. And so we see that he has this great matter, this great family matter, and he's in distress. And so that's universal. And we see in verse 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stopped. Here we see a man who's come to Jesus. It's a matter of life and death. His family is in turmoil. His only little daughter is dying. And so Jesus says, all right, let's go. And so they're on their way to the house of Jairus. When here comes this little widow lady. She has a need as well. You see, we started out with Jairus, who was a well-to-do individual, a man of his times. He was well known. And now we got this unnamed lady, and we see that Jesus has compassion on both. You see, you'd think that the matter of life and death is more important than this little old lady. I think of it like this. A doctor is called early in the morning, and one of his patients has called and said, my mother is dying. You need to get here. Only you can save her. And he says, I'll be right there. He gets in his car, and as he's going down the road, he comes to an intersection. There's this little old lady going across the street, and she gets hit by a car. Now, what's he going to do? He's on an emergency mission to save a woman's life, but yet there's a little old lady hitting the road. Well, today, more than likely, 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 out of 10, the doctor would say, she's just an old woman. I've got to get to the house because there's someone vital there that's younger. Maybe it's a child that's needing help. And so the doctor will rush to that child to save the child rather than to take care of the little old lady because, after all, hey, we're just old. We was talking about this in the nurse home the other day, and I said, you know, just look at everybody in here. You know, you're in wheelchairs, you're crippled, you can't hear, can't see, all kind of physical and mental disorders. What good are we to a world outside? Most people go by those places, don't even think twice about them. I've talked with more than one resident of those places that say, you know, you're the only preacher I got because my own pastor won't even come and see me anymore. They're put in there so they can, the families can go about their life without having to take care of the old folk. We're trying right now to get bills passed that you reach a certain age, you just go ahead and put you to sleep and get you out of your misery. I don't know about these people. I tell you, I go to 5 nursing homes a week, and I enjoy my time there because there are people there. I go to bless them, and they bless me more times than I do them. But that's the way God intended. I've had services where I've had people in there that were over 100 years old. Not many preachers can say they can go and preach on a given day and have two or three people over 100 years old. You take all those years and combine them, you're talking about a lot of experience, a lot of history. No, they're not good for nothing. In fact, if you're good for nothing, you're good for God, because God uses nothing, makes everything out of it. So Jesus is trying to teach you and me here that it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, black or white, or male or female or whatever, you're important to him. She had an incurable disease that spent all of her substance on doctors. Nobody could heal her. I'd like to see somebody in Congress come up with a bill where if you go to the doctor and you don't get well, you don't have to pay them. I believe if they wouldn't get paid unless you got well, they'd probably make sure you got well. But some of these doctors, they'll say, well, now let me just see here. I can stretch you out a little bit. You go and take this and come back in 2 weeks and we'll... And they just keep you coming back and coming back. They could probably heal you, but they can, you know, charge you another office visit. Maybe that's what these doctors were doing to her. But probably not, because it's probably incurable. It's some kind of cancer that's causing her distress. But yet Jesus said, who touched me? Verse 45. When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press against thee, and you say, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive virtue has gone out of me. The word virtue means power. Here we see Jesus in his glory. This is how he wants us to see him this morning. First of all, she had been to doctors for 12 years. But somewhere along the line, she heard that Jesus was coming by. And she said to herself, if I just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be healed. You know why? She saw the great physician. We forget sometimes that Jesus is the great physician. You see, doctors take the Hippocratic Oath. And that Hippocratic Oath, they promise to do their best to save life. But yet we have abortion clinics and abortions in hospitals. It's not Hippocratic, is it? It's hypocrisy is what it is. These doctors who say they're going to preserve life is taking life and making a fortune. But she came to the great physician because she knew he had compassion. We see the compassion of Jesus here. He's on his way to save a little girl's life. But he has time to stop for one little old lady who's past her prime. She's past anything useful. But yet she's still one of God's creation. And God loves all of his creation. But it's going to go even deeper than that. You see, the world would look at that and say, let her die. That kid is more important. How many times do you hear the politicians say, we're doing this for the children? And I say, yeah, sure, right. You're doing it to stay in office, to make money, and have future voters. We see the president, sometimes he'll have all these little children around him when he's talking about the gun problems and all this stuff. Somebody the other day had a picture of Obama with these children as they were talking about the gun legislation. And had another picture just on the opposite showing Hitler doing the same thing. He had children around him as he was talking about the fatherland. No, it doesn't take a village to raise a kid. It takes a mother and father. Or it takes a father or a mother. It doesn't take a community. It doesn't take a village. When I was growing up, we lived in a little community. Everybody knew everybody else. And we kids, we played together. We'd go to somebody's house. We'd play in their backyard. Or if they had a field, we'd play baseball and stuff. But at the end of the day, where did we go? Home. When I got sick, did Mama call the next door neighbor and say, okay, let's take up a collection now. I've got to pay for a doctor. No, we did it ourselves. We were dependent on ourselves. Now, sometimes the neighborhood did pitch in when there was a need. That's not the issue. The issue is it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a mother and a father. And that mother and father have to be in Jesus Christ. Because what good is a home if Jesus is not in it? Somebody, I was listening to a preacher this morning coming down, and he said, put the Bible back in schools and the murders will stop. They took the Bibles out of our schools and our kids are killing each other. Why? Because they have no moral direction. They don't learn it at home. Now they don't learn it in school. When I was in school, we started off every day. We said the Lord's Prayer. We pledged allegiance to the flag, and we sang God Bless America. That was before school even started. Then when I got to high school, they was doing it over the intercom. Yeah, the whole school got to hear it, the whole high school. But in our elementary, we did them in individual rooms, and we learned about the Bible. The teacher had a Bible on her desk. We got to pray and all these other things, and look what's happened since we've taken God and everything out of it. But we see the compassion of Jesus. It wasn't a matter of rich versus poor. It was a matter of a need. There was a great need in Jairus' house, but this little lady, she had a need too, and all of us are in the same boat. Every one of us here this morning, we have some kind of need. It may be financial, it may be physical, it may be both, it may be spiritual. We're human. And as human beings, we're on a path to destruction. Our bodies are wearing out. Everything about us is failing. The longer you live, the more fails. So we all have needs this morning. But sometimes we get this idea, well, you know, my need's not quite as strong as somebody else's. Why should I bother God with my little needs? This little lady at the nursing home, I may have told you this, I'm not sure, but it's a cute little story. She has a Bell's palsy, and her face was drawn to one side. And last week she told me, she said, "Preacher," she said, "I was able to put my teeth in for the first time in a month. Now I can eat again." Because when that Bell's palsy had it pulled her face to one side, she couldn't get her teeth in. We take that for granted. But there was a little lady that had a need, and she said, "I thank the Lord he straightened up my Bell's palsy so I can get my teeth back in my mouth so I can eat." Something we take for granted. And she said, "I prayed to God every day about that." I said, "Amen. You got a hangnail this morning, you better pray about it." "Nah, hangnail, what's that?" "Well, you know, you let a little hangnail go for a little while, it might get infected. Next thing you know, you got to cut your finger off. If you'd prayed and asked God about it to start with, he could have healed it." That's just our mentality. But I'm trying to teach myself to learn a lesson here from these two people. Nothing goes unnoticed. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" There was thousands of people hanging around. And Peter said, "Lord, all these people around us, and you said somebody touched you? Who did that?" That's crazy. You get in a crowd of people, you know, you bump into people, different things. You don't know who touched you. Probably don't really care until you go down to Chick-fil-A to buy a sandwich and you go to get your money out and your pocket's been picked. But Jesus said, "Someone in this crowd touched me." Jesus said that a little sparrow cannot fall that he does not know about it. He's talking about the little sparrow that runs under the undergrowth in the bushes, and they'll trip over twigs and stuff because they're so intent on catching little insects. God knows about that. Nothing goes unnoticed. And look what the result of it is. "And when the woman," verse 47, "saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." The result of a touch from Jesus, you can't hide it. There's no way you can hide it because you have a testimony that once God has touched your life, you've got to tell other people. She might have been afraid of what people were going to say about her, but she had one thought in mind: if I can just touch the hem of his garment. Now the hem was not the border of his robe that he wore. The hem that she touched was the tassels that hang from the prayer shawl. When they're not in prayer, they wear the shawls over their shoulders and they go down the length of their body, and there's tassels that almost touch the ground. And when a Jewish person goes to pray, God said, "Get in your closet," and they take the prayer shawl and pull it up over their head, and that's their closet. And all she did was reach out and touch one of those tassels. You see, that prayer shawl is our key and our cue to take everything to the Lord in prayer. She didn't touch the hem of his robe. She touched his prayer shawl. That's where God does business, in his prayer room. So he wants us to pray and to get alone with God and to know that God cares about you and me. He interrupted his travel to the sick little girl to heal the old woman. And now this woman gives a public profession. And he said unto her, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. Jesus just didn't heal her physically. He healed her from the inside out. She was saved that day. Why? Because of her faith. Now we would say, why did Jesus stop and tend to her when he had a pressing need of life and death? Because God doesn't operate on our time. Jesus is telling you and me, it's not your time that's important, it's my time. You see, God's never late. God will take the time, if you will. Most of the time, our time is caught up. We don't have enough time to get all the things done that we want to do. And a lot of times we get kind of frustrated because I don't have enough time in the day to get everything done. But yet, when I look at the other side and the time that I should have been with the Lord, how much time did I spend? You know, we can spend 2 or 3 hours watching a race or going to a ball game, and sometimes it's hard to take 2 or 3 minutes to talk to God. But we can find time to do all the things we want to do. Sometimes we run out of time. That's why we get angry. But how much time do we spend with the Lord? That's the most important time. That's where you get things done. She gave that profession of salvation. She said, I was healed immediately. These people on these faith healing programs and stuff say, well, God's healing me. No, if he was, he'd already healed you. God doesn't do things on the never plan. He doesn't say, okay, I'll start here and you sustain here and I'll heal you in 3 or 4 weeks. No, God does it immediately. The moment I got saved, I was healed and made whole. I didn't have to work for it or pray for it or do anything for it. It was complete and it was immediate. God's timing, he's always on time and he's always in charge. That's what I've been trying to get myself to realize here. God, you're the one that's in charge. Why should I worry about whether I'm running out of time or not? You know, I'm 66 going on 67 and time's flying by. But you know the old saying, time flies when you're having fun. But if you're not having fun, it still flies anyway. The older you get, the faster it goes, and you wonder where it went. But Jesus said, I'm in charge. And now comes his teaching moment. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in except Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. One reason is because Peter, James, and John were the three weakest disciples, but they were also the ones that Jesus was going to give the most work for them to do. They were the ones that were going to be the authority after he was gone. Peter, James, and John, they needed to be taught and they needed to learn their lesson because Peter was going to be crucified upside down. James was going to be murdered or martyred, and John was going to be boiled in oil, but they wouldn't be able to kill him. But they were going to have to go through all these things, and in order for them to get there, Jesus had to teach. The mother and father, naturally, they believed that Jesus could do something. But the rest of the crowd, he said, stay out, because in verse 53, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that the little girl was dead. But you see, they didn't understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Remember he told Martha? She said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And he said, Martha, I am the life and the resurrection. Do you not believe that he'll be raised up again? Oh, yeah, no, Lord, he's going to be raised up on the last day. And Jesus said, come out here, I'm going to raise him right now. But these people were mocking in unbelief. Unbelief is the tool that destroys the work of God. If you ask God in prayer to do something, but in your back of your mind you're saying, I don't believe it can happen, it won't. The Bible says, pray believing as if it has already been done. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? I tell you it is. He's teaching us that we need to learn that he's still in control. He's in charge. It's his time, not mine. And look what happens. He put them all out and took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again. Hey, I'm going to die, but I'm going to live again. I'm going to have a new body when I leave this one. Brother Buddy was talking about, I shouldn't say this, but he gained 4 pounds. Don't tell anybody. I gain weight just by looking at food. But one day in heaven, I'm going to be able to eat all of the takeout I can get. I won't have to worry about weight and all of the other problems that come along with food, because I'm going to have a glorified body, one that can't hurt, can't die, can't gain weight, going to be perfect. I'll be able to look in the mirror again. Amen. That's going to be a good time to be able to do that. But her spirit came again, and she arose straightway. He commanded to give her food. Power over death, hell, and the grave. He's trying to teach us that. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. So he had been and fed the 5,000, and after the feeding of that great multitude, they all said, "He's the king." They wanted to crown him as such. They called him Messiah. But yet his time had not yet come, because he was coming to die, not to be crowned except with a crown of thorns. He was coming to die for you and me. But the parents were amazed. But they believed by faith, not by sight. What the Lord is teaching me and you here this morning is simply this. No matter what your situation, no matter what your distress, no matter what the doctors have said or anybody else has, remember he's the one that's in charge. His time, not mine. And it's all for his glory. Once we learn that everything that we do is for him, the more fruitful Christian we'll be. Because as long as we're trying to do things for us to get brownie points or whatever, we're not going to get there. But once we just realize it's him, everything is him and not about me. He took time to reach down to touch a little old lady while a young child lay dying, because he knew whether she died or whether she lived, he was going to be able to heal her. And he let her die so that he could teach that he is the life. You ever heard the old saying, "I'm going to be the life of the party"? Jesus is the life of the party, because without him there is no life. But in him is new life. And her spirit came again. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we thank you again for the day you've given. We thank you for this time together to share your word. And Lord, I pray that we've all come to know you a little bit better this morning, to not think so seriously about ourselves, but to lose ourselves in you, that we might gain this knowledge of knowing that you're the one that's in control. You're in charge. It's your time, and your time is always right. Lord, bless your word this morning. Bless your people. Meet needs here today. Let everything that's been done this morning be for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Number 125 in your red handle. Number 125.
Thank you.
message. Appreciate Brother Taylor preaching this morning. Learn from the Master. I hope y'all enjoyed it. I guess that was this over here making music. But remember our revival coming up as far as announcements. Wednesday night, same time, same station. We'll meet about 7 o'clock. Hope everybody has a good week. Keep safe. All right.